Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you for who you are and all that you are. We bless you and thank you that as your word is taught, as your word comes alive in us, there is a totally different reality that you're bringing forth in each one of us. It's a reality, O God, that you want us to walk into, receive, realize, so that we will become creatures of destiny, Father. As we celebrate the advent of 2003, Father, as we walk into all that you have for us in this year, Father, we pray that we will set our hope on you, Father, that our belief, O Lord, will be in you and not on things that are transitory, Father, that we will set our eyes on you, we pray, so that we will be enabled to receive and realize all that you have for us, Father. Receiving from you is a skill. Realizing the things of God is a skill. It's a skill that has to start in small ways in us, and yet it has the potential of becoming something humongous and awesome, Father. So teach each one of us as the body of Christ across the world, Father, so that we will walk into the things that you have for us, that we will open our eyes and see the glory of our God and understand that nothing is impossible with him. So we look to you as our provider in this year. We look to you as our sanctifier. We look to you as our healer. We look to you, O God, as the God of breakthroughs in this year, Father. We look to you as the God in whom we are going to rest and realize an abundance, Father. We're going to draw from your peace, Father, that peace that is indestructible. We are going to be, O God, your righteousness, O God. We are going to discover, O God, your ever-present help. We are going to discover, O God, that you are the God who is indeed, O Lord, always there, Father. That you are the almighty and all-sufficient God. You are the God who is most high. And you mean for us to rise into the mount of the Lord, that we may see things in the perspective of who you are and all that you are. So we pray that you will open the eyes, O God, of each one of us who is part and parcel of the body of Christ, that we may understand, O God, with the wisdom that comes from you, Father, that we may understand in the knowledge, O God, that you provide for us, Father. We pray that we will be able to see your glory unveiled through your word. Bless us, O God, in this reality. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Today's subject is, what is the meaning of belief? What does belief really mean? What does it mean to believe? So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith it is impossible to please God. But we who come to God must believe that he is. What does this word belief mean? It is based on who God is, that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will reward you. There's nothing wrong with expecting God to reward you. That if you do not expect God to reward you, you will actually die. If nothing else, God needs to reward you with life. God needs to reward you, right? With the ability to live. God needs to reward you with his righteousness. God needs to reward you with his light and his presence. God needs to reward you in the reality of who he is and all that he is. Because everything that is going to last has to be sourced in God. If it is not sourced in God, it is by definition only going to last for a period of time. You don't want things that pass away. You want things that remain. You want things that keep on growing. You want things that enable you to grow and know that you are living. That you are living a life that is abundant. So the first premise of belief is it is based on a person. It is based on who God is and all that God is. It is based on the fact that God is. If God is not, there is no point to your belief, because you can believe anything you want. But God is not talking about believing anything you want. God is talking about believing him. And believing him as a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. So what does this word belief mean? It is based on him, but what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Belief is a very powerful word. Let me show you two examples of how powerful belief is. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you believe God, it says you believe God with your heart. So belief is not a mental thing, it's a heart reality. And this is very important, because that's why God's law is structured this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. If the heart is not positioned in the right way before God, none of the rest will work. So the first thing you need to understand about belief is it is a reality of the heart. It's a reality of the heart. It's a function of the heart. It's not a function of the mind. So you must understand that the heart is where one believes. And when you believe God that He is, it is considered to be righteousness. A very simple thought. When you believe who God is, and you believe all that God is, and you believe all that comes from Him, it becomes to you righteousness. When something is righteous, God can give it to you. When something is righteous, when something is right, when something is good, when something is true, God can give it to you. So if you're looking at what God is trying to do within us, fundamentally what He is trying to do within us is trying to shape a system of beliefs that is entirely anchored on Him. And that's not easy to do, because we believe a lot of things that do not necessarily mean that we have anchored ourselves on God. For instance, we are often taught that we can believe in ourselves. God wants us to believe in Him. Because when we believe in Him, there is a process that is activated that I want to talk about, that will enable us to realize all that He has for us. And it is that spiritual process of belief that God wants to activate in each one of our lives. Now, belief is based on five things. Belief is like a process, a cycle, a spiritual process or a cycle. It starts with hope. It builds into faith. It becomes righteousness. It manifests in love. And ultimately, it results in holiness. Five words: hope, faith, righteousness, love, and holiness. These are the five activators of belief. You will find that believing something always involves these five words. There is no purpose to belief if you do not hope. And the reason why God starts with the word hope is because hope has to be expressed on someone. So you believe that He is, and you believe that He is based on hope, based on hope. Because if you do not have that hope that He on Him, nothing else is going to manifest from it. So we are going to go through that process to try and define this reality called belief. And you must understand that all things in your life must be based on a belief system. And God wants that belief system to be entirely framed and fashioned and formed in Him. Whether you are a professional, whether you are a father, whether you are a mother, whether you are a son, whether you are a social worker, whether you are in ministry, as an individual, as a brother, as a sister, there is a belief system that determines how you do things. You do certain things because you believe certain things. Right. And so God wants that belief system to be entirely derived from who He is. He also wants that belief system to be entirely based on all that He is. That's something we're going to hear a lot about this year, because we're going to focus a lot of our attention on who God is. Because I believe very strongly, you can't think straight until you can see God. You can't think right until you can see God and understand God for who He is. And if you can't think right, you will never get your life right. So right thinking starts with hope. And you have to set your hope on God. And I want to show you through verses that we have done before that are the activators of hope. They are spiritual activators of hope, right? And I want to show you these two verses. And these two verses are an expression of power. They are power because they bring into you something that any other, if you put your hope on any other thing, it will not manifest this way. All right? So, before I get to that, right, we have seen this verse that says that belief is of the heart. I want to show you another verse from Ephesians that talks about belief, and it says that the surpassing greatness, Ephesians chapter 1. There is a reality of the surpassing greatness of the power of Jesus Christ towards those who believe in Him. Right? It's found in verse 19. And this is what it reads. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? In the New American Standard, it reads, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? So it is very key for us to understand that if we see the Church of Jesus Christ as being weak, it is because the problem is fundamentally with our beliefs. It is fundamentally skewed because our beliefs are married with the systems of the world. That our beliefs are not just based on who God is and all that God is. It is like we have cohabited with the systems of the world. And so many things we do in the church are based on the world system rather than on God's wisdom. So, belief is very powerful, and I want to show you that in the word hope, this power unveils to us phenomenally. All right? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Which enters the presence behind the veil. I'm reading this from the New King James Bible. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. So hope is an anchor of the soul. And this says that it anchors your soul behind the veil in the presence of God. Simple. And this is very important. This hope is based on the Lord our God. This hope is based on Jesus Christ. And when you set your hope on Jesus Christ, it says your soul is automatically anchored behind the veil. Which means to say the right kind of hope opens you to a different reality that manifests from the presence of God. You don't have to stand on your head to discover the presence of God. I hope you are understanding that. It didn't say you have to fast 40 days and 40 nights, stand on your head, balance on one finger before you come into the presence of God. It says if you set your hope on Him, you are at the speed of thought behind the veil. And this is the first parameter of belief. If you have got no hope, you're a dead person. Nobody can do anything with you. Right? So you must have a hope. And that hope must be on God. That He is. That He is a rewarder. And He is a rewarder. And this belief opens you to the righteousness of God. It opens you to the power of God. And what does the power of God do with you? It takes you behind the veil. It anchors you behind the veil at the speed of thought. And this is the righteousness of God. Can you see that? This is something God has opened to you in His grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine if you start doing things from the presence of God instead of the presence of your own self. Can you imagine what the potentials of your life are eventually? Because in the presence of God, there is an abundance of realities. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, power, whatever. Light. God's creative power. Because the presence of God is an expression of who He is and all that He is. That's another sermon by itself, but I just want to show you the parameters of this word belief. So the first thing you must understand about belief is it must hope for something from God. It must expect something from God. As you go into this new year, if you're not expecting God to do anything in your life, He won't do anything. All right, now let's turn to Hebrews. Let's talk about another word as well in hope. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3 rather, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, it tells you that becoming a pure and honest and good person, it's not standing on your head, it is just basing your hope on Him. It takes a lot of the religion out of us, isn't it? Hello? It takes a lot of the religion out of us. If you set your hope on Him, you will be purified even as He is pure. A simple process. Don't have to stand on your head, you don't have to try and shave your head, right? Right? And climb some stairs until your knees are bleeding. Right? People of other religions do these things. Hello? And in the grace of God, He says, you set your hope on me, you are behind the veil at the speed of thought. And in that behind the veil, I will purify you even as I am pure. Obviously, it's a process. It takes time. But in principle, every guy sitting here can enter into this process. You don't have to be a super religious guy to enter into this process. All you have to do is to hear and understand it's a simple thing. Isn't that good? Doesn't it set you free? What did Jesus say? The truth will set you free. Amen? So if we can get the spirit of religion out of our Christian faith and realize what God has given us through His Word, we will live an entirely different kind of Christianity. We will have an entirely different kind of Christianity. Make sense? Amen? Powerful words. Amen? This is what is called the surpassing greatness of His power. He will purify you and do inside of you things that you could never do in yourself. Praise the Lord. All right. So, let's continue with the next phase. What else is a constituent of belief? Let's look at the word in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, so from hope comes faith. And the transition from hope to faith is a supernatural process. It's not an intellectual process. If you have hope in God, you will have faith in God. It's only a question of time. That hope will manifest substance. And that substance will be faith. And that faith will have an evidence. It will have an evidence that God is. So what did that verse that we started off with say? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. That he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So it tells you that in this word belief, God has a reward system. And this reward system starts with hope. From hope comes faith, from faith comes an evidence, and in that evidence you will know who God is. That evidence is reality. It is not make-believe. That evidence is something tangible and real. You can test it out. So the psalmist says, O God, thy word is tested. It is true. All right? So belief involves hope. It starts with hope, but belief does not stay there. It starts progressing, right? It unveils in faith. And faith is real and tangible. So God says in faith you will understand things, right, that God has opened to you, right? It'll become an evidence within you. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, it says, by faith we understand. So this evidence has got understanding. Do you realize that God is also telling that no matter how dumb you are, that He will, in that process of bringing faith inside of you, give you an understanding. All right? And in that process of understanding, you are being translated, right, into a new being. He will increase your intelligence. He will increase your depth. He will increase your level. So there is nothing static in the kingdom of God. It is a growth process. So belief is a growth process. It's a process by which we discover what God can do with us. But it's very important to understand, the moment you take your belief off God and focus it on something else, this process stops instantly. The moment you take your eyes off God and focus on something that you can do in your strength and with your anointing, that process just stops there. It does not progress after that, because God is missing. Right? So you can be an anointed superstar. The day you think your anointing is everything, which is what Lucifer did. He thought that him being anointed and him being able to manifest a charismatic presence, right? He thought he could even become God. The moment he thought like that, it was the end of him. So if you're wondering why anointed men of God fall, it is also because of this. Because the process of God purifying us just stops. And the moment we start presenting to the world our righteousness, it's only a question of time before we will fall. Because none of us is good in ourselves. Only God is good. All right? So this process of belief, it's a process by which God equips you with His intelligence. Isn't that interesting? With His thinking processes, He gives you insights that you never had before. Now you can take this into the secular world and you can test it out. It will also work. Provided you learn how to build your profession in God and not on your own intelligence. So the potentials of every Christian are open-ended. They are open-ended because God has for them something far beyond themselves. So in the process of coming alive to this belief system that God starts engineering inside of you and building inside of you, you will, in your own volition, surrender yourself and receive Jesus Christ. That exchange will continually be made because you will begin to see the sense of it. Why do I have to try and live by my mediocrity when I can have the excellence of God? Makes sense? But you realize you cannot make that exchange until you see the evidence. See? See, Christianity cannot be built on a make-believe system. It is ridiculous for us to go around and tell new believers, oh brother, you must just believe. What does that mean? Some empty nothing? See, God's gave us the Word so that we can set our hope on God through the Word. So that the Word will explain to us what God can do with us. And once you set your hope on God, God then said that through that process of hope, He will manifest faith. And the moment you have faith, you will see things in an evidence. Alright? And that will come with an understanding. It is not make-believe. And you can verify it, you can test it out in your life. In fact, if you don't test it out in your life, you're a fool. Because truth is always verifiable. And if God is truth, then God is always verifiable. Praise the Lord. But He's not verifiable in the way you would do it in a science lab. He's verifiable only from your inward parts. He's only verifiable from a system based on belief. Can you see that? Right? You can't take God and put Him under a microscope and say, I'm going to examine Him. I'm going to go do a scan on God and see Him in layers. That's not how you're going to see God. You're going to see God from the evidence He builds inside of you. And it's deeply personal to you. It is deeply personal to you because on that basis, God will also build a relationship with you. So belief ultimately has to result in a relationship. Without the relationship, there is no evidence of anything. The evidence that God is, He is. If God is, then you have a relationship with this God who is. And you can verify it. You must verify it. Right? So what have we said so far? That through hope, God begins the process of belief. Through faith, God begins to crystallize the process of belief. Amen. The next thing that God does is to take that belief system and manifest it in righteousness. What is righteousness? Very simply, righteousness is right action. Learning how to do something the right way. Learning how to think right, learning how to relate right, learning how to speak right, learning how to do something right. It's a whole process of living. Amen? It's pointless knowing something inside of you if you can't live it. Right? Our faith is about life. It is not about doctrine and theology. It's about life. What you cannot live, you don't have. Right? What you cannot live, you don't have. Alright? So to say that I have an evidence of God in my life, but it doesn't impact the way I live, that's nonsense. You don't know God, neither do you have anything. Right? All you have is some religious, I know about God. God doesn't want you to know about Him, He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be in an intimacy with Him. And He wants that intimacy to unveil in your life, in what you do every day, in how you speak, in how you act, in how you think, in how you cook. Right? In how you work as a professional, right? In how you, right, aggregate all your assets, what you use them for, how you have stewardship over your life, stewardship over your assets, stewardship over your talents, right? It's a whole process, and all that is righteousness. Let me just show you a verse. Romans chapter 9. Verse 30 onwards. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 onwards. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Alright, that sounds... You need to understand something. He's talking about two different kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that originates with man and the righteousness that comes from God. Now, belief opens to you the righteousness that comes from God. What is the righteousness that comes from God? Your ability to live by God. Your ability to do something by God. Your ability to do your job by God, by the favor of God, to stand in a position and occupy a position, whether in a secular world or in the spiritual world, by what God has enabled inside of you. That is the righteousness of God. The Jews studied the scriptures and tried to establish the law of God in their own righteousness. And then they found out that all that the law did was to tell them that they were sinful people. All that the law did for them throughout their history was to tell them that they could not meet the law. But when God originally gave them the law, He wanted that law to be seen in terms of a relationship with God. He wanted them to understand that the law said that they were to love God. That law would only work if they had a relationship with God. But they could not do that. They could not understand the fact that they could have a relationship with God. So they ended up trying to take God's law and break it up in a whole bunch of statutes, and what they created was a new form of religion. And that religion just condemned people and didn't allow people to draw from God what they did not have. You know, if you look at the Jewish sacrifices, you will find that God simply said, if you did a sin offering, you were cleansed from sin. But that would only work if you had a reality of God alive in your heart. Because that sin offering was foreshadowing what Jesus would come and fulfill in actual terms. But since God is eternal and He radiates through past, present and future, the law was instituted, and under the law God foreshadowed what Jesus would do. And all the Jew was required to do actually in the practice of his law was to keep his eyes on God and understand that those sacrifices would set him free. But his relationship would be with God and not in terms of doing the law. So what did they focus on? They focused on just doing the sacrifices and applying the law. They left God out of the picture. God was talked about, but he was not at the center of the law. But when God gave the law to Moses, he said, "You shall love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." Are you with me? And this love will be based on how you see my word and understand my word, how you see me unveil myself in your nation. God wanted Israel to understand that he would move them, he would enable them, he would bless them, he will cause them to grow as a nation. But they failed to do that. They looked for alliances with Egypt, they looked for alliances with other countries, they started making covenants with pagan countries. And in that whole process of making all of these covenants, they lost sight of God. So you must understand something. We are Gentiles who have been brought into the grace of God. And what we have been brought into is what God can do with us. And it's very important for us to understand that the Christian faith must not be developed out of our own strengths. It must be developed by what God can do with each one of us. So your belief system must ultimately believe that God can work in you, that God can bring forth in you new things, that God can then anoint you and enable you to do things that you would never be able to do by yourself. Believing that God is demands that of you. It demands that of you, that you believe God, that He will manifest His righteousness in your life. He will enable you to pray in a way in which you would never have been able to pray on your own. He will enable you to understand the word in a way that you would have not done on your own strength. He will enable you to study for your degree or whatever it is in a way in which you could have not done by yourself. He would have given you favor with your clients in a way in which you would never have realized by your own charisma. He would have led you through dangerous situations simply by His righteous right hand being upon you, rather than you trying to find protection from some other source. You understand what I was saying? See, it is the righteousness of God. So, belief starts with hope. It manifests in faith. But the faith must ultimately be lived. And the living of that faith must be entirely dependent on God. Are you listening? Right? Okay. So as you learn how to live by God, what manifests from that? What manifests from that is a relationship. You begin to understand that God is real. He is real in your life. Not you read the Bible and you say, "Oh my goodness, what a holy man Moses was." Right? God wants you to discover God in your life. He wants you to understand that He loves you. No matter how many sins you have done or how many mistakes you have made or how many character flaws you have. But you must understand that in His righteousness, God is going to deal with those character flaws. Right? That when you have belief in God, He's going to correct you. Because it is necessary for Him to correct you so that you will learn how to do things the right way. But what you must understand about the correction is that through the process of correcting you, God will do something with you. That correction is not like we try to do in our school system. You know, we correct a young boy and then we force him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Ultimately, you find that he doesn't do it very well. Because in the first place, he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't see any benefits of doing it. Right? So, when he doesn't want to do it, all he will spend his time doing is cheating the system. So, when I was sitting for my Form 3, I remember I used to sign everybody's book because I could duplicate my teacher's signature. So if everyone had to, you know, get their books all signed because the headmaster used to check it, I would be the one who signs it. So you see, we can always work our way around things, right? But that's not what God wants to do. He doesn't want his sons to be crooks, okay? All right. He wants them to be honest pastors, right? All right. Praise the Lord. I think he's done that. All right. At least to some level. Okay? So we need to understand that righteousness demands that God correct us and mold us, right? That He will shape us, He will fashion us, right? And He will change us. And that can be quite painful. But it's part of growing up. You have to do the things you have to do. You have to face the things that you have to face. You can't hide away from them because they will not disappear, right? Praise the Lord. So that's why God talks about anointings. The anointings are expressions of His righteousness unveiled inside of you, enabling you to do things that you would never be able to do in yourself. And then when you learned how to do those things, you will realize that this was God coming through you. This was God doing something through you. Right? And as you begin to appreciate it, God wants you to enter into a relationship with Him. Right? Which brings us to the fourth element of belief, love. God wants you to understand that He is a real person and that He is giving you every blessing. Right? It is in the process of realizing that everything comes from God and everything is sustained from God that you come to love God. You cannot love someone imaginatively. It has to be the real thing. Love is a relationship. Right? It's a relationship in which you will discover that God bears a lot of things from you. That He bears a lot of nonsense that we do. Right? That He perseveres with us. He doesn't give up on us. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you read about love, love never fails. Love bears all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. You will realize that all that applies to the nature of God because that's how He treats you. That you can do all kinds of rubbish and come to Him and He's still willing to forgive you. But you must understand something else, that He will forgive you, but He will also correct you. And sometimes He will correct you by teaching you the lessons of life. All right? So, love is a relationship that God wants to develop in your life and my life. So, if you believe in God, it must result in you loving God. All right? If you're doing the right thing, if you're growing the right way in God, it's very easy to check, do you love God? If you're growing in ministry, it's very easy to check. Are you living your ministry for God or are you living it for yourself? If you're living it for yourself, then you don't love God. It's as simple as that. You can't bluff it. Right? If you're building a big ministry and you're building it for yourself, then you don't love God. If you keep preaching and the name of Jesus is hardly ever heard from your preaching, then it simply shows that you don't love Him. Because if you loved Him, then He would be the object of everything that you do. Am I right? Correct? So these are checks and balances in this belief system that God wants us to understand, know, right, and develop. Right? And you can check it out. Do you really love God or are you just simply saying that? So when we sing a nice song and the anointing is there and you know, we all feel mushy-mushy on the inside, we say, oh Lord, I love You. Is that love? It is an emotional kind of love and God appreciates it. But where the rubber hits the road is that love going to be translated into your life or not? Right? So the law of God says what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the test. Right? And so Jesus said, if you don't love your brother, you certainly don't love God. Right? So belief must result in love. If it does not result in love, if it does not result in you loving your wife, if it does not result in you overlooking the faults of those who are around you, those who are weaker than you, right? If you just keep picking up their mistakes, you know, they say this, they say that, you know, that's not love. Right? Praise the Lord. So love bears all things. Love will humble itself, even with your own children. Right? So love is very important. Amen? So finally, what God is looking for at the end of love, when you love God, then you will make the decision to be holy unto Him. So don't try to be holy to God before you come to love Him. You will never make the grade. All you will become is a religious creep. And there are lots of religious creeps around. And they are ugly people. They are people who drive people out of the kingdom of God. They are the people who keep telling everybody what you cannot do and what you should do and what you must do. Without understanding, a person cannot do what he cannot do. How can you pray longer hours when you can't even pray 10 minutes? And the bloke comes and tells you, oh brother, you must pray more. Heck, I can't pray. That's my problem. If you can't help me solve the problem, stop telling me what I should do. I know I should pray more. It's like telling the guy who is an alcoholic, oh, you must stop drinking. Of course he knows he must stop drinking. The problem is he can't stop drinking. If he sees the beer bottle, the spirit moves. Or the spirits move, right? And boy, he just grabs that beer bottle as if it was salvation personified. And before you know it, in 40 minutes, he's down that bottle of whiskey already. Right? That's his problem. He's moved by the wrong spirit. Right? So you keep telling him, oh brother, you must stop drinking, you're talking nonsense. Right? And if you're going to help him, you better do something, right? To bring something of God into that person's life. Otherwise, you're not going to set him free. Yeah? So who deals with sin? God deals with sin. How does God deal with sin? Starting from hope. Correct? So hopefully when you pray with hope. Right? Maybe you don't have enough faith, but at least you can pray hopefully. Right? And if you keep praying for that guy long enough, that hope will manifest into faith and it will evidence, right, a breakthrough in that person's life. The trouble is most of us pray 10 minutes and after 10 days, our process of praying also is finished. We have prayed long enough for this guy. Our love for that guy is about that much. So we lose the people, right? So people come to the church, they want help. We can't help them, right? Because they are weak and we don't want weak people because we cannot build big churches with weak people. So we want all the strong people, all the successful people. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to make successes out of failures. And in that process, show what God can do. Right? But all too often we are looking for the rich guys and the talented guys and we fill the organization with all of these talented guys and then we find out that they are one big stumbling block because they don't think like God thinks. Right? They're all so super intelligent, they've got no time for God. They will not allow God to work. Right? They will sit down in meetings and tell God what He must be doing. Right? And they will do it so well. If you want them to write an encyclopedia on that, they will do that too. They will have the fourth Malaysia plan in the church too. Right? And this is where the church doesn't grow anymore. The church doesn't grow anymore because we don't believe in God anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we don't believe in God anymore? We don't allow Him to work. We've got it all organized. We've doctrinalized Him. We've put God, you can come in this door and you can go out that door. If you don't come in this door and go out that door, don't come, God. So if you don't love God, you're not going to be holy unto Him. Alright, so belief ultimately must be make you a holy instrument of God. There must be a desire to be holy and pure. And so you remember the first word that says, if you have hope on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are purified even as He is pure. So if you are purified even as He is pure, the ultimate result is that you are holy unto God. Can you catch that? So belief is an interesting process, isn't it? So we all have beliefs. Some of us stop at the hope level and we never go beyond that. Right? Because we have converted our hopes from God to something. Right? Some people convert their ministry, their hope into ministry. They just want to hope for the ministry. They want to see a big ministry instead of seeing a big Jesus. Right? And that's wrong. Because God says if you have a big Jesus, there will also be a big ministry. It'll be a different kind of ministry. It'll be a ministry in which Jesus will be big. And hopefully you would have disappeared by that time. Right? And that's what it's about, right? All right, makes sense? So what does the word belief mean? Hope, faith, righteousness, love, holiness. And in your life, all of these five things must be taking place. Right? Because it's like a spiral, right? It's a spiral of growth. When you're holy to God, you will have a different kind of hope on Him. Can you see that? If you have strong faith, you will have a different kind of hope on new things that you enter into. If you begin to see God work in your life powerfully through everything that you are starting to do, you will have a different kind of hope in Him. You will see Him differently. Right? The next situation that you go into where everything seems like you don't know where you're going, yet because you have known His righteousness in your life, you know that your hope will bring forth the right results. Right? It's only a question of time. Correct? And as you realize what God can do, when you love Him, you will hope on Him in a different way. There are many, if you love God, your hope on Him will result in desires that are very different from when you did not love Him or you didn't know His love. Correct? So that's how we change. Right? So in belief, God is saying that there is a humongous reality of power available to us. So in this year 2003, do think about what your belief system is going to be all about. I hope you will take this tape. It's available free of charge. Right? Take this and listen to it so that you will think differently, learn how to think differently in this year 2003. Because if your thinking is right, everything else will fall in its place. Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you understand now why in Holy Communion Jesus says, remember me? Right? Because your entire belief system is based on Him. The day you stop remembering Him, the process of belief falls dead. I mean, there are many forms of belief. You can believe anything you want. But the true form of belief is believing that God is, that He has manifested Himself to you by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. And the fullness of Christ Jesus is for you. And in that fullness of Christ Jesus that you have come to receive and to realize, Jesus reminds us, you must remember me. If you don't remember me, this process of belief that I have opened to you in grace will just stop. And you will struggle. You will struggle with every area of your life. So brethren, if you are struggling with areas of your life, it is because you don't believe God in that area of your life. I'm sorry to put it that way, but it's true. So many times I talk to people who are in trouble. They don't want to stop and allow and realign their belief systems. They want quick solutions. They want quick solutions. Sometimes God does do that. But there will come a point in your life where God will stop giving you good, quick solutions and start demanding that you change your character before I do something for you. That you change your behavior, you change your behavior patterns, you change the way you live before I do something with you. Right? And you must have the wisdom to understand that that is absolutely necessary. Because we cannot turn out to be anointed snakes. It's not going to help anybody. Anointed snakes kill people. Right? And we've seen that happen too. It's happening even now. So we need to understand that as we celebrate Holy Communion, the reason why we celebrate Holy Communion as often as we can is because it is an opportunity to understand that we need to remember Him. Remember him not here. Remember him in your life, the way you live it every day. Remember him when you open your mouth and talk to your wife in the morning. Remember him and when you talk to your children and when they have irritated you. Right? And you have to remember him. Right? That's what he's talking about. Because when you remember him, you are reinforcing your belief system. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you can do that, you will grow tremendously. Give yourself 2-3 years, you'll be amazed at how real God is to you. You will come to a point where you will never do anything without God. It will just be natural. It will just come to you as second nature that you will never begin a day without God. You'll never go into anything without God because it doesn't make sense to do that. It is illogical to do that. That if you're a student, you will not open your books and study until you have spent that time with God, so that you can spend that time studying, discovering the intelligence of God. You must understand your God is a creator God. What you don't have, he can create. Right? So yes, you may not have the finest brains in the world. That is not the end of it. God can always create. Now these are things we have to explore and develop in the church. Because you see, the growth of the church is a testimony. Right? Which is why if you looked at Luke chapter 22 verse 20. Let's turn to that. It's part of the communion passage. Luke chapter 22 verse 20. If you have an old King James Bible, this is how it will read. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, we have taught here that the blood of Jesus Christ is an expression of his faith and his love for you. It is an expression of his forgiveness for you. And that is meant to be a testament. It is through the testament that you realize the covenant. Or the covenant results always in a testament. So God wants you to understand that we are celebrating something that is tangible and real in our lives. And if it's not manifesting in your life, it doesn't mean anything to you. Because ultimately it is what you live that matters to you. It is what you live that is the proof of what you believe in. Right? So you cannot utter four-letter words and say, "I'm a holy person. I go to church every day." You're just bluffing yourself, right? Are you with me? Right? You cannot say, "I'm a charismatic, Bible-believing Christian," and go into your office and cheat people, cheat them of their wages, and throw them out the first excuse you have, and say, "I believe in God." Fiddlesticks, you believe in God. There are so many Christian entrepreneurs who are like that. God has blessed them and given them an abundance, but they don't appreciate it. And the reason why they don't appreciate it is very easy to see, because they don't live it. They don't run their companies like that. And you see Christian employees who take advantage of Christian employers too. They expect special privileges. Hello, you're already privileged by God. What special privileges do you need some more? So why can't you do an honest day's work? Right? So it is a testament. The testament is in the living. So how do you live in your home? How do you live with those who are around you? How do you live in your marriage relationship? How do you live? How do you bring up your children? All that is part of the testament. It's all part of your belief system. What do you believe? A lot of parents believe that their children must go to the Harvard Business School or the Harvard Law School. If they don't go to Harvard, they have failed. So there's the gospel according to Harvard, which is the 67th book of the Bible. Right? Or do you believe that your children must have God as a priority in their lives? Which school do you want to send them to? Harvard Business School, Harvard Law School, or the School of the Holy Spirit? By the way, we are all enrolled in the School of the Holy Spirit, whether you like it or not. So you better learn how to function by the Holy Spirit. You better learn that you are called to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do things logically.
That's one of the hard things to realize, all right? He does things in peculiar ways, all right? That's why we find him so uncomfortable. But that's too part of our belief system, because the Holy Spirit is God, by the way. So yes, God is a rewarder. Yes, we like the Father. Yes, we like the Son. But most of the time, we don't like the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't behave like we should behave, or we would like him to behave. So it's always very convenient to keep the Holy Spirit locked up somewhere in some theological box, right? So that he fulfills the theology, but he stays in the theological area. We just talk about him and leave him there. All right, so your belief system, I believe in one God. That's very nice to know. Right? So where is this one God that you believe in? Where in your life is he? Right? So that's what we are talking about in today's message. So in 2003, you better understand, yes, I believe in the living God. He is living, by the way, and he wants to live through you. Amen? Will you allow him to live? Or will you shut him out? Will you understand that living by him is much better than living by yourself? All right? So that's what communion is all about. Verse 14, chapter 22 of Luke. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus telling us? That in the Passover that he has entered into on our behalf, he has opened the reality of fulfillment to each one of our lives. And that's key, that you understand that this Passover is about fulfillment in your life, fulfillment in your situations and your circumstances. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is an expression on what you believe in. So in the Old Testament, David writes, who will ascend into the mount of the hill of the Lord? Right? Right? Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? So this Passover is into the mount of the Lord. So what does belief establish you in? It establishes you in a position before God. And God wants that position to keep on growing forever and ever and ever and ever. It's an ascent into the mount of the Lord. That's why when God announced his name as Yahweh Yireh, he said, in the mount of the Lord it will be seen, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. So we are celebrating this Passover as a hallmark of what God has provided us for up to now. And we are also required to understand that this Passover is about things that God will fulfill in our lives in the future. Because we are creatures of destiny. Because we are sons of God. Amen. Because we are chosen instruments of the living God. And this Passover is meant to manifest in the fulfillment of these chosen instruments. Not just today, but forever and ever and ever. It's a growing reality. Oh, God's got an ambition over your life. Right? Why don't you discover what his ambition is? Then you will understand that your ambitions don't even begin. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine that God has an ambition that you are to bless nations? So what is your big ambition? So you want to make $1 million. So you want to make $10 million. So you want to have 4 Mercedes Benzes. Can you imagine if you have the capacity to bless nations? What will that involve? Praise the Lord. Okay. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And this is an expression of your belief. When you share the cup, right, you are expressing your beliefs. Right? You are expressing your beliefs. You are practicing, right? You are unveiling the righteousness of God within you. That's why it is concerned with the cup. What does the cup represent? The cup represents the witness that has been made for you. Right? That witness in blood, water, and spirit. That witness of the cross. Right? That witness of the cross. And you are required to take that witness and share it as part of your belief system. All the time. There's an opportunity to share it with your wife. It's an opportunity to share it with your kids. It's an opportunity to share it with your siblings, with those whom you work with, right? It's an awesome opportunity to share. And in sharing, you will realize the righteousness of God. You begin to realize the potentials of your life, that you can actually do so many things. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he says, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. The fruit of the vine comes out of the branches. So how do we remember him? Through fruitfulness. So what is our belief system? What is our belief system based on? Fruitfulness, guys. Right? It's based on fruitfulness. It is not based on dogma. It is based on fruitfulness. That's where the rubber hits the road. Okay. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do what? Be living members of my body. Remember me in the fruitfulness of your life. Remember me through everything that you do. What do you believe in, my sons? Says the Lord. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Right? His blood represents, is an expression of his faith, his love, his nature, his character, his forgiveness. And he says that this cup will result in a covenant. See, belief ultimately results in a covenant. God, as you believe him, will establish a covenant in your life. And a covenant is a functional reality. You can function in God at that level. So this Passover is about how God establishes his covenant as you rise into the Mount of the Lord. The higher level you occupy, the more profound is God's covenant in your life. Praise the Lord. So that's what we are celebrating in Holy Communion. An awesome reality of God's creative work in each one of our lives. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise. As we bow our hearts before you, thanking you, Father, for who you are and for all that you are. Thanking you, Father, for what you have unveiled to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate this Passover, Father, we celebrate your awesome provision to us in Christ Jesus. And at the heart of your provision to us in Christ Jesus is a belief system, Father. What we believe in. Enable us to believe in you. Enable us to believe in your Son. That's what Jesus prayed for in the prayer in which he proclaimed before he went to the cross. That we would believe in you, Father. That we would also believe in the Son. So Lord, as we celebrate this Passover, we are celebrating what you have achieved in our lives through the belief system that you have built inside of us. We thank you for travailing with us. We thank you for persevering with us. We thank you for manifesting the triumph of Jesus in our hearts. So as we partake, O God, of this Holy Communion, as we realize the potentials of this Passover into the Mount of the Lord, we thank you for being our provider. We thank you for providing for us in the flesh and blood of the Lamb. And we know, Lord, that these are prophetic dimensions that are meant to be creatively manifested in each one of us, not just in this place, but in the church across the world and in the heavenly places, both Jew and Gentile. So we ask you, Father, to sanctify, therefore, these elements of the bread and wine, that they will be to us by your Holy Spirit, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we partake of him in his flesh and in his blood, as we receive of him in the prophetic dimensions of his fullness, that we will truly be manifested in the fullness of him who must fill all in all. We ask you, Father, to sanctify these elements of bread and wine so that we will receive and realize of the prophetic dimensions of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is entirely your workmanship, Father, created for good works. That our beliefs will truly, O God, enable us, O God, to unveil as your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. that we will do things, O God, that will astonish the world, Father. So we pray that you bless us and release us, O God, as your righteousness in Christ Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to unveil each one of us in the reality of your love for us, and unveil us, O God, as holy vessels unto you, Father. So we celebrate this creative work. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we bless you and thank you for the living bread that came down out of heaven. Of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And we realize, O God, that that realization, O God, is a development of our beliefs, Father. What we believe Jesus to be, Father. What we believe, O God, we have in him. What we believe your word declares to us in his name. What your word opens to us in his spirit, in his life. What your word opens to us in the reality of his faith and his love. What your word opens to us, O God, in the reality of his character and his nature. What your word opens to us, O God, in his witness and in his testimony. What your word opens to us in the mind of Christ. What your word opens to us, O God, in our heart of flesh. So as we partake, O God, of the bread of life, Father, we are celebrating, O God, this realization, O God, within us. This realization that is a creative work, Father. And that creative work is manifested to us in substance, Father. That substance is meant to be of the Master. That substance is the bread of life realized, Father. So we pray that you will manifest, O God, the bread of life, O God, into our beings, Father. That we will realize our full potentials in Christ Jesus. We pray for this creative work to bless and to unfold the body of Christ across the world and in the heavenly places, both Jew and Gentile, as a blessing to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The cup that was poured out for us, a living expression, O God, of his faith and his love, manifested to us in blood, water, and spirit. And we pray for this witness to be built into us, to be developed in us, and to become the functional reality by which, O God, we will do all things in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That this realization, O God, will be an expression of the love that we have actualized. And this realization will be one day, O God, manifest in a perfect holiness unto you, Father. This will be your workmanship in us, in Jesus' name. We thank you and we bless you. Amen.